Good morning, friends, and happy Sabbath. Glad to see each of you here, and I want to especially welcome any visitors that we might have today. If my voice sounds a little different, I feel like I could sing baritone right now. I'm on the edges of a cold. I told Pastor Sean, you know, Pastor John and Pastor Jean are gone. It's hard to do. And then we got a Sean, you know. And I told Pastor Sean, I said, you know, if I have a coughing fit halfway through, I'm handing you my notes and you got to take over. So, but I think with God's help, we'll be all right. I just may not give you all a hug at the door. I remember hearing a story about a very successful businessman in New York, and he realized that his old mother was having a birthday. She lived down in Alabama, and he couldn't be with her, and he had grown up poor, but he had been tremendously successful. His mother was very poor, and she, you know, lived on a ranch and went through the Depression, and here she was now, like, you know, 78 years old, and he wanted to get her something special for her birthday. His dad was dead, and he thought, you know, if I could get her a parrot or something that could keep her company and talk to her. So he went to this exotic pet store, and he said, you got a parrot here that can talk? He said, oh. He said, we got several. He said, but we've got one here that is just the best in the world. He said, it's a beautiful bird. It is one of the most expensive parrots. And this parrot in particular has been previously owned, and it has learned to sing 4 operas, and it can speak 5 different languages. It's got the biggest vocabulary of any bird, but you're probably not going to be able to buy it. I said, why not? He said, well, this bird, it may live up to 100 years, and it costs $60,000. And the man thought, you know, I really love my mother, and I want to do something for her, and I wanted to do something special. He says, you know, I've been poor, but I'm very successful now. He says, I'm going to do it. So he said, I'll buy the bird. He said, can you help me ship it down to my mom there in Alabama? And he said, yeah, we could, special shipping instructions. He said, okay. He said, I want it to show up on her birthday. So his mother's birthday comes and goes, and he never hears from her. She used to call him frequently. He thought, did she get the bird? And so he called her and said, hi, Mom, you know, I hope you had a good birthday. He said, I sent you a present. Did you get the present? She said, yes, Sonny, I did. And he said, well, did you like it? She said, well, it was a little tough, but it was delicious. I think it was Ben Franklin who said, I conceive that the greatest part of the miseries of mankind are brought upon them by false estimates that they have made of the value of things. One of the big problems in life is that people do not understand accurate value of things. Our message today, we're going to be talking about one of the most important subjects of value, and that would be your soul. What is the value of a soul? Now, you heard during our memory verse where Jesus said, or during our scripture reading, what profit is it to a man if he gains his own, the whole world, and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And maybe I should take you to a verse that helps illustrate this. If you go with me to the story of the rich young ruler, it's in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Let's look at this together very quickly. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, to give you the background, Jesus had just finished blessing the children, and this very wealthy, young, dedicated, religious Jewish man, he saw Jesus, he saw his compassion. He had everything money could buy, but he knew something was missing. And so as the children and the mothers left, he ran to Jesus as Jesus was going down the road, threw himself on his knees, and asked that big question. He said, good master, what shall I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good, but that's one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And I expect he interrupted Jesus, because every Jewish boy knew most of the book of Deuteronomy, not to mention the Ten Commandments. He said, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And then notice, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Wouldn't you like to have that look of love from the Lord? He loves us all, but he saw this man had such potential. He looked at him and he loved him, and he said, there's one thing you lack. I'd also like to hear Jesus say, Doug, there's only one thing left. But we really all only have one thing. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me. So he was faced with these two big decisions. You want eternal life? Do you really want it? You've made a god of money. And if you want eternal life, you need to put it all on the altar. You need to unload. And not only was he inviting him to be a Christian, he was inviting him to be an apostle. He said to him what he said to the apostles. Leave it all and follow me. They walked away from their nets. Matthew walked away from his tax booth, his cash register. And he's saying to this young man, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me. You know, Jesus healed people all the time. And he said, go your way. But this man, he said, follow me. I want you to be one of my apostles, maybe a disciple. And then it tells us then, he was sad at that word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, how many of you would like to have great possessions? Do you think happiness comes from the abundance of things a man possesses? Solomon said, and Solomon had great possessions, with the increase of possessions, sorrows increase. This man away, he turned away from Jesus. Did he still have his stuff? Was he happy? No, because he had turned away from the most important thing. He didn't understand the value of the soul. What a bad decision to make. And then Jesus, he turned around, he said, verse 23, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus said it again, just in case they misunderstood. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So what is a soul worth? What is your soul worth? First, maybe I should say, what are we talking about when we talk about a soul? The Bible tells us that there in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. Now, a soul is not a little ghost that jumps out of you when you die and flits off to heaven or something. Biblically, when it says, what profit is it if you lose your soul? It's talking about your life, the whole essence. So for the sake of our discussion today, we're not going to get into a deep theological debate about what is the soul. It's talking about the real you, the part of you that has the potential to live forever. If you lose that, what have you lost? That's fair enough. I think you all understand that's what we're talking about. There was a tombstone in Nantucket, Massachusetts, and it read, under the sod and under the trees lies the body of Jonathan Pease. He's not here. It's only the pod. Pease shelled out, and he went to God. I thought that's very clever. The guy's name was Jonathan Pease, P-E-A-S-E. But it's really accurate. This is the shell. We're talking about, not that you go right to God, but we're talking about what are we talking about? It's not these bodies are mortal bodies. We're talking about immortality. And what do you have? So, having a better car, does that increase the value of your soul? Having a nicer house, does that increase the value of your soul? No. If you have a higher IQ, is your soul worth more? No, nothing in the Bible supports that. You can lose your finger, and you have not diminished the value of your soul. You could lose an arm or a leg, and you've not diminished the value of your soul. Now, don't lose your head, but because there is a connection there, but I think you get the point. What makes your soul valuable is, I'm getting ahead of myself. What is it that causes value? Do you know your... How do you estimate the value of something? Do you know the government has placed a value on your life? It has. It's true. The government, you know, they sort of need to deal this. A plane crashes, and it's the airline's fault, let's suppose. And so the insurance company needs to pay compensation to the families. They get sued
for the people that were on the plane. Well, how do they value how much those people are worth that were on the plane? Because that's what they're going to pay as compensation to the families. So a bunch of government agencies and insurance companies have gone to great detail to try to figure out what is a human life worth. And by the way, it varies from country to country how much you're worth. You don't want to leave America too soon, because in Russia, you're only worth about $10,000. In America, no, I'm sorry, in Russia, it's $60,000. In Australia, you're worth about $4.6 million. And in the U.S., you're worth $10 million. Now, don't get too excited. You're thinking, I'm worth $10 million. The older you get, the value diminishes, according to the government. And so they figure the more life you have ahead of you, the more valuable you are. And so they got this whole formula worked out about what you're worth. They actually call it the VSL, the value of statistical life, to determine the worth of your soul. Well, I'm glad to tell you that God places higher value on you than that. So we're going to look at, how do we know what you've lost if you lose your soul? What is a soul worth? What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? So what is a soul worth? How do you determine that? There are seven things you can consider to get the value of something. We're going to do some appraising. Heard about a boy that his friend was asking him, what does your daddy do? And he didn't really know exactly what his dad did. His mom always talked about his dad going to work, and he took his briefcase. He came home from work, and he finally said to mom, what does dad do? And she knew it was kind of deep, and so she said, he's an appraiser. He's an appraiser. Okay. So he thought about it for a little bit. He said, Mom, is that why Dad doesn't praise God at church very much? Because he's doing it all week long. An appraiser. So we're going to figure out what your appraisal is. One thing that determines value is authorship. If you've got a painting and then you discover on that painting that it says Rembrandt, that signature raises the value of the painting. If it says Van Gogh, it's worth a lot more. If you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I was looking at guitars this week. I think I mentioned in a sermon a few weeks ago, I have almost as much fun shopping for one as buying one. But I was looking at guitars. I thought I found one I really liked, and I looked inside on the label. It's a Spanish guitar. It's a flamingo. It's got all these Spanish words, and it says made in China. And frankly, I was a little let down. I'm sorry. Nothing against the Chinese, because half of what we buy at Walmart is made in China, right? But the tag kind of took the steam out of it for me. If you check the bottom of your foot, it says, made by God, right? The author increases the value. I've got something at home. I have a unique document at home. My mother did a play. She did a musical for television back when I was a kid. It was like 1967 or something. Any of you here remember an actress named Maureen O'Hara? What my mother did is a musical called Who's Afraid of Mother Goose? And Maureen O'Hara played Mother Goose. So my mother had a script left over. And one of the few things we got from our mom when she died was he sent us a bunch of books, and in there was this script. And I don't think her husband realized what it was, because in there is not only the autograph of Maureen O'Hara signed the script, but then any of you remember Nancy Sinatra? Frank Sinatra's. She signed the script. She was in it. Anyone remember someone named Frankie Avalon? He signed it. They were Jack and Jill. Any of you remember the Three Stooges? They signed it. They were the three men in the tub. Do any of you remember Rowan and Martin? They signed it. And I could go through several other names that don't come to me right now, but it's got all these movie stars. Any of you watch The Wizard of Oz, you know, the Wicked Witch? Her name was Margaret Hamilton. She was old Mother Hubbard in the musical. So she signed it. So I got this document. I got all these signatures. And I'm telling Karen, I said, this is probably worth something. I don't know how you appraise something like that, but what gives it value is you're not going to find any other document in the world that has this strange group of stars all signing one page. But then it was my mom, so I'm kind of reluctant to sell it too. Anyway, but the authorship is what gives something value. You have been made by God. That gives you incredible value. Something else that makes something valuable is complexity. Complexity. When something is more complex, a motorcycle is typically worth more than a bicycle because it's a lot more complex and it does more things. A computer is usually more valuable than an Agabus? What's that?
Yeah, abacus.
Abacus, yeah. But the way I see it is Agabus. Because it's more complex. They may both do calculations. And it seems when you look at the creation, God makes things in order of their complexity. You know, he makes the water and the air and the land in the first few days, and you're worth more than a rock. He made the rocks first. And the last thing God made was what? It wasn't man, it was woman. And she is definitely more complex than man. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So one thing that gives value is complexity. You are made by God, and you are made in the image of God. And you are able to think thoughts that an animal can't think. You know, for most animals, if you give an animal some shelter, and if you give that animal some food, you give it a little place to run around, and you give it a companion to satisfy its desire to procreate, they'll end up being pretty happy. You can give all those things to a human, and they're still unsatisfied because there's something in their soul. There's something in their mind. They're wanting something bigger, something deeper. We know we've got a higher purpose, a more important calling. So complexity is one of the things that determines value. And you just look at the planet from outer space and you can see how man definitely does have dominion of this world and how we've managed to subjugate every other creature and subdue the continents. Another thing that gives value, if you're counting this as three, is potential. Your potentiality. It's not just what you are, it's what you can become. Ephesians chapter 3 said, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. You have eternal potential. You could live forever. Not only do you have eternal potential in that you have an opportunity to have an everlasting life, and just think about everlasting for a minute. Can you comprehend what it would mean to live forever? What a sad thing that a person would sell eternal bliss and heaven and pleasures at his right hand forevermore, glories that we can't comprehend. Paul said that it can't even enter into the mind the things that God has prepared for those that love him, and God is offering all of that to you, and that you would sacrifice that for this life, no matter what kind of life you're talking about. Just the time compare is hard to believe. I heard one pastor put it this way. You know, you imagine that you've got a wasp and he takes a piece of sand because he's going to build a nest and he takes it to the farthest star in the universe and it takes him 10 billion years to get there and he puts one piece of sand from our world on that star and he comes back for another piece of sand. By the time he's moved every piece of sand from our world, eternity will still have only just begun. I mean, our minds just get blown away trying to imagine having a life that measures with the life of God, that you could live forever and ever and ever. What profit is it if you gain everything in the world and you sacrifice that? But it's not only the potential that you could live forever. When you surrender yourself to God, your influence can influence many others to live forever. So look at the potential in one person's decision to serve God, how that can play out through eternity. It is fantastic, incredible, mind-boggling potential. And the potential damage you could do by not trusting your life to the Lord in how it would react and interact with others. So you got the potentiality that gives value. I think it was Michelangelo, he used to look at a block of marble And they say, I'm going to start carving on that marble because I see there's an angel in there that wants to be released. And he would see all this potential in there. Well, you've got the potential to be like Christ. Isn't that what a Christian is? Think about that incredible potential. Why would you sacrifice that? What in this world would be worth that? Another thing that gives value is durability. Now, this is a little bit related to what I was just talking about. You have the ability to last forever. That's pretty good durability. You know, I wondered what, according to Consumer Reports, are the most durable vehicles. You've heard of the resale value. You know, there's some cars, you buy them, and as soon as you drive them off the lot, they're almost worthless because the resale value is very low. Anyone know what the vehicle is with the highest resale value? Not Honda. Not this Consumer Report, so it's not me. It's Toyota Tacoma. And then Lexus, which are technically made by Toyota. And then they go down this, you know, whole continuum. And last on the list was the Cadillac Escalade. In fact, if you have a Cadillac Escalade out there in the parking lot, it is worth less now than it was when I started the sermon. Sorry. But they've got, you know, things wear out. And they say that if you want to invest in real estate, don't buy a motorhome because their value goes down so quickly after you buy it. If you're going to get one, get a used one. So you've got the durability of something helps determine value. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised before time began to those that believe. God is offering you eternal life. That's pretty durable. How long will you last? Forever. That gives value in that you will be something that will last forever. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So you've got durability, and you've got complexity, you've got authorship. Another thing that gives value to an object is rarity. If something is rare, somebody said once, you're very different, just like everybody else. Think about that. Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctify you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God knows each one of us. You know, there are no two snowflakes that are the same. How much more are human? No two people here have the same fingerprint. And, you know, of course, they not only use that, they say your iris. There's no two people on the planet that have the same iris. If God makes snowflakes so they're unique, and you're a creature made in his image, there never has been anybody exactly like you. Now, there are sometimes people that are lookalikes, look a lot similar, but parents can usually even tell the difference between their identical twins. There never has been anybody who has ever lived like you. There never, ever will be. You are absolutely an original. You are unique. And God made you to be you. And that gives you value. For something that is unique, a one of a kind, to be lost is always a sad thing, isn't it? When an animal goes extinct, we're sad because a whole species is gone. And when you've got the last one, and there's only one left, it's so sad. You know, they say this is the last living carrier pigeon or whatever it is, or dodo bird, or, and there's only one left, and it has no partner, and it can't procreate, and it's just going to die, and then it's gone. And it's such a loss because this whole species is gone. Well, you are more unique than a dodo bird. That's a bad illustration. You're more unique than any of these other creatures, and you're rare. Psalm 139. It says in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. You know, gems are worth more than gravel. On April 3rd, 2017, a diamond called the Pink Star was sold at auction in Hong Kong, one diamond, $71.2 million. One diamond. That's a lot of money. You know, in diamonds, for example, they're all unique, but if the diamond has more yellow in it than white, it's discounted. If it's got pink, it's worth more. blue diamonds, like the Hope Diamond, is especially valuable, and it's dramatically more value of all diamonds if they are red. Red are the rarest because they're unique. So this rarity adds value. God wants to save you. It's like that rich young ruler. He looks at you and he loves you. You wonder what was going through the heart of God when that young man turned away from Jesus. How did that break Jesus' heart? You know, you think the Lord loves each person so much that when one tells him no, it just must break the heart of God. I'm not done. It's not only your complexity and your rarity and your authorship, but condition. If you're wanting to determine what the value of something is, you want to know, well, what condition is it in, right? If you're going to buy a book, they say that, you know, if you can get one of the original signed copies of Mark Twain's Tom Sawyer, and it's one of the first print runs, it's very valuable. But they'll always, the booksellers will look and say, well, what condition is the book? And if it's all beat up and it's gotten wet and it's swollen and the ink is faded, it's not going to be worth as much. But if it's in good condition, oh, I don't know how many times I've thought, when I was a kid, I used to play with baseball cards. I don't know if any of you did this. We did it in New York City. The kids would meet between classes, and we'd meet after school, and we used to flip and trade baseball cards. There was a way to flip them, and you'd kind of like gamble to get the other kids' cards. Anyone else do that? Yes. Yeah. I had all these Mickey Mantle, Sandy Koufax baseball cards. We used to throw them and play with them. And you know what one of those is worth today? And if it's in good condition. I thought, man, I had stacks of those things, and now it's like $50,000 for a Mickey Mantle card. I'm going, you got to be kidding me. I bought them for a nickel with bubble gum. But they say that when you buy one, the condition makes a big difference. And the old comic books I would read and throw away. If it wasn't for comic books, I probably never would have learned to read. But now some of those comic books, they say if you've got one that's like in a Ziploc bag, if it's in good condition, just an old Superman comic book, thousands of dollars. But they look on the condition. Well, when God looks down, what condition can we have? 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things are become new. The Bible says we are born again. The Bible says we become a new man, a new woman. The Bible calls it a new lump. He creates us as a new creature. God is offering you that new condition. By the way, that's 1 Corinthians 5:7. And finally, what determines your value? It's called market demand. You ever heard the expression when someone says, what's it worth? And they answer, whatever someone will pay for it. Isn't that right? Have you ever seen something go for a high price and you go, wow, how did they get that? That's because that's how they wanted it. It's the desirability of something. Something is worth what someone else will pay for it. Well, so how much are you worth? And while we're talking about value, what would be the most valuable thing in the universe? Well, anything is made by God. And so nothing is more valuable than God. Because God, it's like if you've got the goose that lays the golden eggs, well, then you've got everything you want, right? And if God makes everything, and if you've got God, then nothing is more valuable than that. So what was paid for your redemption? God so loved the world, he gave his son. God himself, and you know, it's not just that he died for the world. He would have done it just for you. Because he loves you that much. And God says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? They may forget, but I will not forget thee. I've graven you on the palms of my hands. There at the cross, when Jesus bled and died, he was showing how much he loves us. In history, the largest ransom that I ever remember reading about happened when the conquistadors went to South America, and this one especially vicious conquistador, Pizarro, he went down into the country of the Inca, 1532, and he took 160 men, and they managed to kind of worm their way into the capital of the Inca Empire. And he and his men, of course, they had the natives there were kind of frightened of their horses and their guns and their armor, and they tricked them into thinking they had or some special messengers from God, and they seized the king. It happened because the friar told the king that the Bible was God's book and it had words from God. And King Athalupa, he held the book up to his ear. He said, "This book doesn't say anything." And he threw it down, and that outraged them. They all pulled out their guns and they took the king hostage. The king said, "Why would you do this?" He said, "I'm the king. I can give you so much more than this." He said, "I could fill this room with gold." Oh, they were kind of greedy. They didn't believe he could. And he said, "No, I could give the order and fill this room with gold, but you got to let me go." And this room was 12 feet by 18 feet. And he gave the order, and all around the Inca Empire, his soldiers were sent out, and they collected all the gold from all the cities, 1,000 miles, 500 north and 500 south and throughout the empire. And they literally filled a room with, let me get this amount for you, 24 tons of gold. You ever heard of a king's ransom? And they filled some adjoining rooms with silver. And after all of that, Pizarro kept Athalupa for a year, and then he strangled him because he wasn't converting to Christianity. Never did let him go. If you think that you're going to be satisfied from the treasure that the devil is offering you in this world, he's a liar. It's going to cost you everything, and you'll end up losing everything. What profit is it if you gain the whole world? Now, Jesus is speaking in metaphors. Could anyone really ever gain the whole world? But he's using the biggest term he could say. Think of all the gold in the world. Not just the Inca Empire. Think of all the gold in the world. If you could have that all and you lose your soul, bad deal. Think of all the diamonds in the world. Think of all the treasure in the world. Think of all the power, all the popularity. Think just if you could have everything you possibly wanted. Let me take the analogy just a little further. Just suppose that you were offered $1 billion. But the salesman said, "I'm going to give you $1 billion, but it's going to cost you a little finger." I won't figure a guess, but some of you here would go, "I'll do that. $1 billion. Yeah? And then you get another deal comes along, and he says, "Look, I'll give you $1 billion, but it's going to cost you your hand." You think, well, that has to be a little hard to enjoy everything with one hand, but you know, some of you would probably still do it. I won't ask for a show of hands, pardon the pun. But then suppose he came along and he said, "I'm going to give you $1 billion. You can buy anything in the world, but I want your eyes." Oh, it stops being a deal, huh? Well, God is saying, Jesus is telling us, if you gain everything in the world, and even if you could enjoy it with all of your senses, but how long is 70, 80, 90 years compared to eternity? What have you gained? And, you know, if anything ought to be clear, it's that life is short. You know, someone asked Billy Graham, "What's the most important thing you've learned about your life?" He said, "It's brevity." Right now he's 99 years old. And he said, "I had no idea how quickly it would go by." Life is very short. When you're young, boy, man, I've never thought I'd live to be. I remember 7 years old thinking, 10, I got to wait till I'm 10. I'm never going to live to 10. That's forever. I'll never be 10. Of course, I'm impatient now. I was worse then. But it goes by pretty quick. And now while I may still feel it days like I'm a teenager or act like it, I know I'm not. And it's kind of a sobering thought, you know, when you get to be about 40, 45, and you realize whatever I was going to do in my life, half of it's gone now, statistically. What profit is it if you gain everything in the world and you give up your soul? How sad it would be. You know, I just can't imagine. When I think about the eternal loss, you know, some pastors focus on the ever-burning hell and they hope that's going to motivate people. And there is a punishment. There is a lake of fire. There is a judgment. But that's not what frightens me. What frightens me about being lost is seeing so many that succeeded in being saved because Jesus made it available to them, and I, for whatever reason, didn't trust enough to embrace it. And thinking, I could have had it, and I let it go. That to me would be the most dreadful thought, to think the summer has ended, the harvest is past, and I am not saved, and the option to be saved is gone. I've wasted an eternal opportunity. For what? What could you possibly name that would be worth more than Jesus? You know what I think the question is? Do we really believe that he gives us eternal life? If you really believe that when you come to Christ, he is offering you everlasting life, then there's nothing this world could offer that would be worth even comparing. I remember looking for amazing facts a few years ago. I came across an incredible story. A man named Sam Caffey. His wife said, look, they got married and they moved in the house. She said, we can't keep everything. You got to start unloading some of your junk. And so he took a load of things down to the garage sale there in Tennessee. And among the things he took down was he had a reprint of the Declaration of Independence. And he donated it. Well, another man named Michael Sparks, he came into the Nashville thrift store, and he bought a candelabra and some salt shakers, and he bought a copy of the Declaration of Independence for, I think, $2.75. But he started looking at it, and he thought, boy, this is really sharp. You know, the paper looks old. And he started doing a little research on the internet, and he found some numbers on the paper. And after some careful research, he found out, yes, it was a copy, but it was one of a limited number of copies that had been commissioned shortly after the original. It was auctioned and sold for nearly $500,000. That's a picture there on the screen of Michael Sparks with it. Now, how do you think Stan Caffey felt when he realized that he had tossed a Declaration of Independence worth $500,000? That's 400 something thousand dollars. How do you think he felt? How would you feel in the resurrection to know that Jesus paid the ransom for you to have everlasting life, and even after it was paid for whatever reason, you turned him down and you lost it all? And Christ, talking about the ultimate accounting question, says, what profit would that be? What possibly in this world could be worth more than everlasting life? You know, I thought it would be appropriate to close this service, as we do from time to time, with a simple appeal. And that is to ask, have you made that decision? To say, Lord, I want to follow you. I don't want to do what that rich young ruler said. I want to say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever it takes, I'm yours. And then praise God that he's promising you he'll make you new. You have incredible value, so much that he gave his life and his blood to save you, and you will be with him. You'll live forever in a world and eternity that we can't even comprehend. That's what God's offering you. That's why it's called good news. The bad news is that people would turn down the good news. Would you like to say yes to Jesus?
Amen.
Could I invite you, just before we close, to bow your heads for a moment and pray with me? Dear Lord, we've talked about a very simple message from your Son, where he's inviting us to calculate what the priorities are, to understand the incredible value that you place on us and that you so love us, you gave the most precious thing, you gave your Son. Lord, I pray that we'll recognize the incredible price, the suffering that Jesus went through, that we might be forgiven and redeemed, that we can appreciate the eternal future, the potentiality that is spread before us right now, and step out in faith and embrace the salvation you've provided. Lord, I would ask that each person here, if there's anything in their life that the devil is distracting with them with, that somehow they've been hypnotized into thinking some temporary trinket, a temporary passing pleasure of this world could somehow be worth more than eternity, I pray you'll break them out of that hypnosis and help them to see clearly that nothing is worth more than Jesus, and that we might accept right now that salvation that you make available. I thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.